We don't attempt to understand the reality of spiritual things. I heard a man say one time, you need a 10,000 foot perspective. Get way above the situation and look at it the way that God looks at it. And you know, a lot of times we don't slow down and do that. I preached last Sunday using Peter as the example of the pride of the flesh and its concern of being comfortable in this day and age, especially Western religion and civilization. And we do long for comfort. And I'm not saying comfort is bad, but comfort in comparison to doing the will of God will be in opposition of the will of God. If God comes to you and he says, son, daughter, I need you to do this. And you say, but God, what about my father? What about my mother? What about this or what about that? If you present him with something in opposition of what he's asking you to do, you're telling God, I believe what you're saying is important, but I'm in a place where I cannot submit myself to you in this because I've already committed myself to this. And it's a very simple thing, but it's a real thing in all of our life. And God has come to find faith in the earth. And how do we have faith? Faith is what? It's belief on the things that are unseen, right? We understand that is what faith is. And you think about Thomas. When they came and they expressed to him, Thomas, you'll never believe this. Jesus has been resurrected from the grave. He's revealed himself to us. And you know what Thomas said? I believe you, but I don't believe you. I believe that Jesus said he would, but I have to experience it for myself. And Thomas is not, people will preach bad about Thomas. But I would say we probably share more of an understanding with Thomas than any other of the other disciples. We're not the John Beloveds where we followed him all the way to the cross. Many of us have forsaken him far before we got to our own crosses. But you look at Thomas and he says, lest I put my fingers in the scars of his hands and his feet and thrust my hand in his side, I will not believe. And you know what's wonderful about Jesus? Is they were up in a room and the door was locked for the fear of the Jews. But Jesus knows how to walk through our closed doors. He got right up in there and he looked at Thomas and he says, give me your hand. And he proved himself to Thomas. And folks, God is willing to do whatever he must do to convince us this morning of his goodness, of his reality, and of his desire. But I want to say this. What is it that convinced Thomas? Was it faith alone? Or was it evidence? I want you to, that's rhetorical this morning. But I want you to really ponder that. Because I agree in this sense. Salvation is through faith alone. But I can tell you, people need evidence. They've got to have it. Some people, this is exactly what Jesus said. Blessed are you, Thomas, who has seen and felt. Blessed are you. But blessed are those who have not seen and believe. You understand what I'm saying? And what he's saying there is not that God is not going to present the evidence of his resurrection. But what he's saying is that people are not going to be able to have my physical body where they can put their hands in my side and their fingers in the wounds of my wrists and my feet. Jesus was expressing that I'm going to allow my spirit to come upon the believers. And in those believers, there is going to be evidence of my resurrection in their life. And people may not be able to put their fingers in my wounds and their hands in my side, but they are going to be able to experience my body through the Church of Jesus Christ, through the power of my Holy Spirit being upon them. And it's just like 1 Corinthians 15, if you remember that chapter. Paul comes in and he's giving a defense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because they were questioning, can a man be raised from the dead? And folks, if you're born again in this congregation, you know a man can be raised again from the dead, because I was raised out of the death of my sin. And now I live. I was raised in a spiritual life out of that death and resurrection, that hopeless state of mankind. I was raised up, and Paul expresses that. How could I preach resurrection to you lest my life be changed? So the born-again life is not simply saying that I have a revelation that God is real, but it is the transformation of that person who is now coming out of the death of their flesh into the resurrection of Jesus' life by the Spirit of God. Folks, there is people all around the world that are just like Thomas. And you know what they've heard? They've heard that Jesus is real, and Jesus is good, and Jesus is powerful, and Jesus is loving and compassionate, and there is peace and joy and life for them. But they have never experienced a body of believers. They've never experienced that Christian neighbor that came in their time of need, that embodied the life of Christ. So they go, is there a God? Or is there not? I believe that I've heard it. I believe in my heart that there is an experience to be had in God, but I have yet to see the evidence. So I want you to hear me this morning as I preach in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace through faith. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Folks, that's the resurrection to the glory of God, which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Basically, that means that there was a time where the devil was your father. You obeyed the devil because you lived in the flesh. Many of you had addiction. Many of you had problems in your life that you could not escape if you wanted to. I was one of them. I like to drink. I like drugs. I like tobacco. All of those things. And I could make the statement that I want to quit, especially New Year's. A new year, new me. You know, we're here right now. Some of you have resolutions. And I can tell you, in and of myself, I was never able to break the hill to get over those things. There was something in me that was holding me. And I can tell, it's the bondage of sin. It's slavery. Slavery means that you have a master. And that master is the devil. And that's why it says, which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of... There is a power over the lost. The spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's key there. Folks, don't come to me and tell me that I'm in pursuance of a Christian life, but you're in obvious disobedience to the word of God. We can't present ourselves as Christians and not align ourselves. The Spirit of God aligns us with the Word of God. Do you know that I've been convicted of things in this Word that I didn't even know they were in there? When I was a young Christian, when I first got born again, there were things that I felt convicted about doing that I had not read in the Bible yet. Now, eventually, as I studied, I came across, I go, oh my God. The Spirit that came alive in me revealed this to my heart. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. He's expressing the condition of the carnal man. This is all of our nature. This is what we lived for, to fulfill the desires of the flesh, comfortability in our flesh. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. Did you hear what that said? He did all of these things that in the ages to come. I don't know if you know this, but he's talking about you. He's talking about this age right now, that in the ages of 2024, amen? That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Does it say that they're going to hear the exceeding riches of his grace? Doesn't say that, does it? It says that you will show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. I want you to understand today, there's nothing you can do to save yourself. You come to church all your life just to come to church, and you're not born again. Because coming to church doesn't save you. It is by grace and faith in Jesus. That belief that Jesus is who he says that he is, that he did what he said he did, and that I was what he says I was, and that I needed to be saved. And it comes through repentance. Do you know what repentance means? Repentance is an action word. Did you know that? Repentance means I was going in this direction. And lots of people will say, well, God turned me 360 degrees. God never turns a man 360 or a woman. You know why? Because 360 degrees keeps you going in the same direction. Repentance means I was going this way, and I encountered something, and it set me now on this way. It invokes change in a person's life. Change that no man, woman, or child can bring for themselves. It is a supernatural work. It is by the power of the Spirit of God, by the grace of God. See, we need the grace of God in our life, because if you look at the law and God's covenant with Abraham, you recognize that there is no other way to the Father except for a great high priest who took your blood sacrifice into the Holy of Holies. There was only one man that was allowed to go there, and he was the great high priest, a sinless man that went. And you know, in that time, they used to tie a rope around their ankles, because if that man had one blemish of sin in the presence of a holy God, he would die. And if he didn't come out, they would pull him out like that. That's a hard way to get to God, don't you agree? Amen. Because flesh cannot stand in the face of the righteousness of God. The Bible says no man sees God and lives. A man in his flesh cannot. But Jesus came and died for our sins. He was the great sacrificial lamb. You know, God says in his old, he said, it's not my desire for bulls and lambs to be slaughtered. It's not my desire to be in relationship with you. My desire to be in relationship with you is covenant, intimate relationship, where you choose to love me and I've chosen to love you. Isn't that wonderful? That's why Jesus came, so that we don't have to sacrifice doves and lambs and bulls and all of these things. There was one sacrifice for all, and his name was Jesus. And when that blood was spilled, it was not spilled on the altar of God. It was spilled upon the life that accepted it. So now when men, women, children come to God, they can come into the Holy of Holies of God. They can come into the actual presence of God. And instead of God seeing our flesh, God sees the blood of Jesus. That's salvation. We've been transformed. Do you understand that? We've been transformed from the image of my old nature. Galatians 2:20, I no longer live, but he lives in me. For I have been crucified with Christ. What does that mean? Does that mean that I'm the one that goes to the grave? No, it's simply accepting that Jesus took the cross that I deserved. And I accept that that life needed to be killed. And his life needed to come forth. And I can tell you, not one person can make that decision. It's only, even, isn't that wonderful? The Bible says that no man comes to me freely. That it's only by the Spirit and the grace of God that's revealed to you. The Spirit of God draws you out of the place in which you were in. Isn't that unbelievable? That I don't even have the capability to come to God in my own self. I don't just wake up one day and go, I think I'm going to be a Christian today. If I have a desire to be born again, it is because the Spirit of God gripped my heart. It broke the stony things away from me, and it drew me into the desire of wanting Jesus. I can't even love God good. Isn't that crazy? And that's why it says that we knew not love until we knew him, for he loved us first. He teaches us how to love. You know, I'll give a good example of this. When I got married, I love my wife. Maybe more than anyone else in the world, I love her. And I can tell you, my wife hasn't always been a good wife. She ain't been the best wife in standards that people have. You know, some would say, oh, a good wife will cook. Got to be a good cook. Got to wash laundry. And I'm sure women can say that attributes about their husbands as well. He's got to go do this or do that. I'm saying that universally. But in my mind, I was 19 years old. My wife was 18 years old when we got married. And I can tell you, she didn't look like she had all the qualifications of a wife. But I didn't care because I loved her. I didn't love her because of all the good things that she did. I loved her because my heart was drawn to her. It was knit to her, and hers was to mine. I can remember the early years of being married. My wife would burn water. That's difficult to do. It's easy to do, I guess, for people that don't know what they're doing. But, you know, we kept Beef O'Brady's in Okeechobee in business for the first year of our marriage. We ate their breakfast, lunch, and dinner, it seemed like. She didn't cook. She didn't do laundry. Thank God my mama taught me how to do all those things, or we'd have not survived. She had a great mother who did those things for her. There was no need for her to do it. But I can tell you, there was some older men when I was going to get married that this is what a good wife does. Maybe some of y'all have had those men in your life. I'm not saying they're right. That's not what I'm saying. But I didn't care about none of that stuff. I didn't care that she didn't cook. I didn't care that she didn't clean. I didn't care that laundry wasn't done. My heart leapt when I left my job to come home to my wife. I loved her. And can I tell you, that's the same ferocity that God loves you. You have nothing to offer God in this relationship. Absolutely nothing. But he sheerly loves you. With the zeal of eternity, he loves you. And he longs for you to. I remember longing for my wife to be my wife when we were preparing to get married. And guess what? Through the years, my wife is an incredible wife. My wife is an incredible mother. She does laundry. She does dishes. She cooks better than my mama. My mom's in nursery right now, so I can say that testimony. Don't tell her, Dad. But she does. She cooks better than my mama now. And the Lord showed this to me. He said, do you love her more now that she does all those things for you? No. I sure don't. Can I tell you, as a Christian, when you come into this life, you have nothing to offer God. You're a terrible wife to God. You don't clean the dishes. You don't take care of the kids. You do nothing. You have nothing to offer God when you come into this relationship. But what happens when you love somebody and you begin to live with them? What happens, married people? You begin to die a little bit to some of your comforts. And you learn how to be beneficial to the household, don't you? And I'm not saying that my wife had to die a lot of deaths. I think I died more deaths than she did. I can tell you, I know God says to wait till you get married, but when you move in with somebody, you thought you knew them until you move in with them. And you start to live with them, then you're not sure that you even like them. You love them to death, but you're not sure that you like them. You get into that situation, and what happens? You begin to change. in your great love for them, you begin to form, like the Word of God says, that a man shall leave his mother and his father and cleave to his wife, where two flesh becomes one. And I'll tell you right now, I pray to God it happened to you at the altar, but it didn't happen at the altar for me. There was a lot of deaths that had to be died that meshed us into one person in the image of God. And what was it all for? Was it so that I can work really hard and do all the things that my wife wants so that she'll love me more? No. It was, I knew my wife. And I knew what she loved and what she liked. And it was in that love that changed me. It transformed me into the person. And I'm still not there yet. And there's my wife's there. She's there. I don't need her to do nothing else. I love her to death. But I'm sure in her heart there are still things that she wishes she was better at, because she knows that I like that or I want that in my life. And folks, that is the picture of our life with Jesus. God is not requiring you to be some greater person, but there is a love in us that loves God as the bride of Christ, that puts us into a pursuance because we're in relationship with Him. You know, when you talk to God, you find out what He likes and what He don't like. Do you know that? When you read this Bible, you find out the things that God just absolutely does not like. For whatever reason, you know, I look at my wife and there's some things she don't like, and it don't make no sense to me why she don't like it. But it don't matter if I understand why she likes it or not. She just don't. So I don't do it. Amen?
Amen.
I got a lot of married people right here this morning. It's not our sense of works that grows the love in my relationship with my wife. You understand that? It's my love that compels me, that changes me, that transforms me. And there's a misunderstanding in the Church of Jesus Christ that says, now that I'm saved, I have nothing to offer. Now, folks, in its simplicity, there's nothing you can offer that's going to make God love you more. But as you come to know this Christ intimately in this marriage that you have with Him, you recognize the things in yourself that He doesn't like. And for your desire to be with Him, we do whatever God asks of us. If that's changing things, you know, when God came to me, I had no issue with drinking. I could leave it or take it. Didn't bother me not one bit. I didn't like cocaine, but I loved the smell of it. But that wasn't an issue for me, putting that down. I loved to smoke a cigarette, though. Probably more than the next person. I loved it. I loved dipping. I loved the taste of it. I liked spitting all over the place. I liked it all. I did, genuinely, personally. And this isn't for nobody else, but I'm going to tell you, when I came into relationship with Jesus, the first thing that happened when I got born again, Jesus didn't say, get this out of your life. Get this out of your life. There were some things that stopped. There were some things that changed in my life. But then there were things that as I walked with God, He transformed in my life. He said, I don't like this in you. I don't like this in you. And one of those things for me was tobacco. And I'll never forget the first morning where it wasn't all right for me. And the Lord spoke to my heart. I never had an issue with it. I went to a cowboy church. I dipped in church because it was dirt floors. You understand what I'm saying? I'm not disregarding nobody where they're at with that. I'm talking about me. I had no issue with it. But one day I woke up and God spoke to me and He said, you won't never do it again. And I said, what? I was heartbroken. I loved it, folks. I genuinely did. I loved it. But you know what God showed me? He took me where He met Peter on that seashore with them fish. And where He asked Peter, He said, do you love me more than these? God didn't strike me down. He didn't say, you better give this up or my love, it's going to affect my love for you. What He said is, Rafe, if you don't give this up, it's not going to affect my side of things. It's going to affect your side of things. Because eventually, more and more, you're going to want this more than you want me. And folks, it's just like a man or a woman in the workplace. If you don't put those boundaries up with certain things, they're going to intrude in your relationship. You're going to begin to have attraction to those other things more than you do the person that God gave you. And that's exactly how God revealed it to me. He said, "Do you love me more than these?" And I said, "Oh God, you know that I do." You know what his response to Peter was? "Feed my sheep." Action. Action. And what I'm expressing to you this morning is not a works of salvation, but when you come into the fold of Jesus, there is actions in our life where Jesus comes and tells you, he says, "Listen, you don't have to do this from my side of things, but if you let this thing live in your life, it is going to draw you away to the lusts of the flesh, to want this more than you want me." And I hope that you guys can testify of that in your personal life. I've had that as I've walked with God, things that were good, that God said, if you're not careful, they could lead you away from intimacy with me. Work, money. I can tell you, my own relationship with my family in times can cause me to, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't spend time with your wife and kids, but I can tell you, I've skipped prayer meetings and I've skipped things in my life because I wanted to be with my family. And I can tell you, when you're in right standings with God, he's always going to give you opportunity to spend all the time you need with your family, the things that matter. He does. He's not taking away from anything. But more of him gives us more of life and the life that we need, especially in our families. So I want to continue here. "Therefore, remember that you once Gentiles in the flesh," that's us, "who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and to those who were near, for through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father." Simply it means this: when you come into the fold of Jesus, you have a circumcision in your heart. That old flesh gets cut off from you by the grace of God through your faith in Jesus. It is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in one's life. Isn't that wonderful? Now this is where people get caught up. Then God begins to deal with your heart. And God asks you to do something or not to do something, and you go, "I'm not saved by works." But that's not the truth. That's not what the Word of God says. Now, if you try to do it in your flesh, yes, you're in works. If you're trying to accomplish sobriety, if you're trying to accomplish this or that because man has told you that you should fall under this image, that's your flesh. But if God speaks to you to do it, you know what God then does? The same thing that he did to save you. He not only will bring it to your attention for you to surrender to God, but then he empowers you to set it aside. It is by the work of the Spirit of God in every aspect of the Christian's life that allows us to be transformed into the image of Christ continuously. How many of you know that I've got flesh in my life? Anybody, can we just get a raise of hands? This is going to help me. I need to know that you're as human as I am. There's things in your life that you believe God doesn't want you to do, but you still struggle with it. That's what I mean by temptation in your flesh. It's a real thing. And it grieves you that you fall into these things. It grieves you that you experience these temptations and these struggles. Same with me. How are we going to overcome them? That is the answer that I'm preaching this morning. Now, if I decide, I'm going to use something very relatable personally in my life. If I decided in this mentality, okay, I struggled with pornography when I was first born again. And in my life all before that, I struggled with pornography. Now, in my flesh, if God tells me, lustful heart, lustful thoughts, don't pursue this, it's going to be lust in your life, I go, okay, God, I know that this doesn't need to be in my life. But then I say, the only way to get this out of my life that I can conceive is I'm going to get rid of my smartphone, all of my computers. I'm not going to give myself any option to get on the internet. Now, is that the Spirit of God dealing with the situation, or is that our flesh? So if I do it by works, is the lust of my flesh being transformed out of me, or is it simply being pressed down by my own strength? Because I'm not getting rid of it. I'm getting rid of opportunities where it could flare up. That is not the gospel that Jesus tells us. He simply tells us right here. He says, Gentiles like you were, who were uncircumcised. He's saying, if you try to in your flesh obtain this righteousness by going under the knife and cutting away this flesh part of you that would graft you into the Jewish covenant of God, you are not saved by that. You see what I'm saying? Because you have taken it into your own hands to graft yourself. But he says, there is a greater work that I've given you by my blood, by my Spirit. That my Spirit then comes upon you, and instead of circumcising your flesh, I circumcise your heart. He does a greater work than we could ever do, because today I can have a cell phone and not worry about the lust of my flesh. Not because I tried to push it away, but God dealt with it here. And when you are transformed and renewed by the Spirit of God in our minds, it makes you love what God loves, and it makes you hate what God hates. And there's no condemnation in it, because when we try to deal with things in our flesh and we fail, because every time you try to overcome by your flesh and your strength, you get tired, you get weak, you get weary, and you fall into it. And what do you say? Well, I just must not be good enough. You get condemned, you get ashamed. It's because you trusted in your own work to be delivered of something that you could only be delivered of by the Spirit of God. Amen. Therefore, do not live by the lusts of the flesh, but by the power of the Spirit. So when we come to God, we simply say, God, I'm just like I was when I got married to my wife. I have nothing to offer you. But I can tell you this, I have my heart to offer you. And I want to be transformed into a relational partner that you want to use and to be with, because you want to be with me. So if there's things in my life that are going to cause me to have separation with you in any way, God, I want to know what it is. Not so that I can deal with it in my own strength, but that when you point it out to me, that you will give me the ability to come out of that thing that so hinders us. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? It throws works out of the window, man. It throws it in the toilet, in the trash, whatever. And it makes you free to know, I may not be perfect in this moment, but there is one who is perfect for me. And as I walk with God, all that is required of me is to say yes when He says go. To speak when He says so. To do what God asked me to do. One act of obedience is greater than 1,000 bulls being sacrificed. And it's not our obedience in our flesh, because the Bible said when Peter and the apostles and the disciples of Jesus in Acts chapter 4, they were flogged and they were beaten and they were persecuted. Not one of them wanted to get up and go and share the gospel of Christ. But it says they went into a room and prayed. And the Spirit of God came upon them and gave them the boldness to do the things that their flesh couldn't do. Isn't that wonderful? You may be here this morning and you may be in some form of bondage because you've been trying to get away with your flesh and your strength and your ability. And God speaks to you and says, if you would just get alone with me, my Spirit will come upon you and it'll give you a heart that's my heart. It'll give you a mind that's my mind. You won't think the way that you thought before. That's a born-again life. We're transformed by the renewing of our minds. Folks, the problem with the church not walking in power is not because we're not walking in power. We're just walking in the wrong power. We're walking in flesh power. We're walking in our own ability to say no to things or to not discuss this or to dress this way or to attend church on Sunday. But you're miserable because you're not doing these things out of the love and relationship that you have with Jesus. You're doing it out of duty. So you're miserable. You leave church. Oh, man, I'm glad that's over. Man, God, he's so loud. He walks so much. I've been cutting down my steps up here. We're miserable. Man, just looking at the watch, trying to figure out, I'm looking at mine now, figure out when it's time to go, because you have no desire to be in the presence of God. And you'll say, well, I can have the presence of God at home. Well, why don't you visit him there? Yeah, you do, but you don't talk to him there either. My question to us this morning is if you ask somebody or if you told somebody, I'm a Christian, would they be surprised that you made that statement? Would they go, you are? Because you look exactly the way that I do. And you struggle with the same exact things that I do. There's no victory in your life. There's no change in your life. I just see a miserable person that goes to church. And that's what a lot of people see. And folks, how do we get transformed? It's not by my transformation powers or abilities. It's not by my strength. It's by the power of the Spirit of God. Because of the blood of God that's been... Folks, I have no doubt that you're saved. That you believe by faith on the blood of Jesus. I'm not talking about robbing you from heaven this morning. I'm talking about robbing heaven from earth in the life that you live. Because as many of you are saved... There is no life in you. There is no transformative power that expresses in the days that you walk every single day that makes someone else that used to be like us go, is there hope of escape from this master that I'm under? The difference between them and us is we have a choice. The problem is we don't usually choose the one that we ought. There's no work in choice. It's just a choice. So when God says, I long for you, son, daughter, I long for you to come into this place with me. You know what we often say? Much of what they used to say. But I got this new oxen. I've got to try him out. I just got married and I must go away with my wife on our honeymoon. I've got all these. The king of all kings is inviting us to the marriage supper. And I know that's talking about when we all get to heaven. But folks, how miserable of a life is it that I've got to wait till heaven to experience this mighty God? How miserable is it to live this life not knowing the intimacy of my God when he specifically says that my life should be... Folks, they went to the burning stakes and the crosses with the peace and the love and the power of God in their hearts. There was Roman soldiers as they led these disciples to their death that laid down next to them and said, not just them, but me too, because I believe. Because they saw that these ordinary men who had nothing to offer a God were different. There was evidence in their life. There was love and compassion that was not earthly love and compassion. And it only came from an intimacy with God. You know what they said about Peter, James, and John as they did miracles by the Pharisees? I don't know and how they've done it, but I can tell you, I can tell that they've been with Jesus. Let that be our testimony, church. Let that be our testimony. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. You know what that means? I'm no mason, but I have worked some masonry before. That first block that you lay, it's got to be perfect. If you want that house square, it's got to be right. It's got to be on that string line in every way. Now, in this day, they used actual stones. And those masons back then would chip away at those stones. And then they would form every stone after that to look exactly like the first stone. So what is he saying? How should we be transformed? How should we be transformed? Is it in the image of the Family Worship Center? Pastor Rafe? It should be the cornerstone. Folks, if I come into this community with Jesus Christ, and I am not being transformed and renewed in my mind daily, if I am not consistently moving in the direction of a relationship that I have been drawn into by the Spirit of God, guess what's probably happening? I'm being wooed in another direction. I have a desire in me to be intimate with something other than my God. This is not a condemning message this morning to make you feel like it's unobtainable. Folks, it's more obtainable than anything that you've ever experienced in your life. And it simply comes with getting on your face and going, God, here I am. Not my will, but your will be done in my life. Tell me. You know, I used to hear preachers tell me all the time, get up at 4 a.m. and pray till daylight. That sounded awful. And maybe that makes you think I'm less spiritual than you. I don't want to get up at 4 a.m. and pray for 3 hours. I don't want to do it. That sounds miserable. I like to sleep. And when that man told me, you know what I used to try to do? Get up and pray at 4 a.m. But you know what I did more of than praying? Sleeping. I was like Peter, James, and John in the garden. You know why? Because I was trying to get up and accomplish something spiritually in my own strength. I heard a man tell me that this is the way that it should be. Instead of just going to my Father and saying, God, what is your will for my prayer life? You reveal to me. Because I want to joyfully go into the prayer room. I want to go not worried about, am I going to be able to stay awake? Is my mind going to be focused on you? I don't want to have that. And it's been the same exact way for my entire life. Folks, I can get up and I could not drink and I could not dip and I could not say certain words and I could not do all that because someone's told me not to do it. But it'd be meaningless and I'd be miserable because that's not who I'm just forcing myself to be something that I'm really not. But if God tells me to do it, I can rest assured that God's not telling me to do it in my own ability. If he's telling me to do it, his Spirit is going to come upon me. And he's going to give me the ability to step through those things that in my flesh, like that prayer meeting, going to sleep. Folks, when I pray when God tells me to pray or fast when God tells me to fast, I'm not starving to death wondering where my next meal is going to come from. I'm full by the Word and the Spirit of God. He's sustaining me in that time because I sought him. And I'm not doing it in my flesh. And let this mind be in all of us that everything we do, like we talked about last Sunday, everything that we do not be our life with the addition of Jesus, but let our life be Jesus' life with the addition of us. I should be diving in to the existence of Christ every single day. You have a job, you have work, you have kids, grandkids, you're retired, you have a community, you have all of these things. And how could those places be different? Because you're there. Not because you have to go out and do anything, but because you were seeking the Lord. And God said, I want you to make that thing and take it next door. I want you to ask that coworker if they could be prayed for. Those little moments, folks, it's like my dear brother this morning that testified. I don't never talk in front of nobody. But something has happened to him. If he ain't never talked before, and now he's standing up and saying, I don't have a choice but to tell you. Amen. Folks, that's not works in a person. That's the transforming power of the Spirit of God that comes on us, that compels us to do what God has. He gives us the strength. He gives us the courage. He gives us the power to do all the things. It's no work in us to do the work of God. Isn't that wonderful? It's just work through us. Isn't that great? So folks, as I close today, I'm closing with just a few words and then prayer, but I do want to open these altars. I do want to invite you to pray. If you don't want to come down to these altars, I understand. But I want you to really seek Jesus. And I want you to ask God, are there areas in my life that I'm doing just because I think that's what a Christian should be doing? That's works. And God, if I, you know, Dunklin will teach you to journal. Anybody ever heard that? Anybody learn how to journal? Nothing wrong with journaling. I used to journal every single morning, every morning, without fail, to seek God's face. And I used to tally it up. I did my journaling this morning. I did my journaling this morning. I did my journaling this morning. Works. Because someone told me I should. I was writing things down that I felt like God told me and then forgetting about them 5 minutes later because I was just doing it out of duty. But when I put that journal down and I said, God, I don't want to get with you because I need this. God, I want to get with you because I want this. Folks, and God would speak to my heart, and they wouldn't forgotten 10 minutes. It carried with me all through the day. Let what we do be, if you got 10 things that you have to do, that you think that you have to do, but God only has 5 things for you to have to do, you don't have to be busy. Just do those 5, rest in God and do those 5 things. And you've accomplished more in those 5 things than you would have if you were to try to do the 10 things in your flesh. Folks, Jesus says this. He says, yoke yourself with me, for my yoke is easy and light. My burden is not heavy. And folks, many of us are carrying a heavy burden because of Christianity, not because of Christ. Yoke yourself with him today. Let the transformation be by the Spirit of God, the power of God in us. Let it compel us. I love the epistles and Acts and things like that where it says they just went and things just happened. Because that word that we just read, it said, works that he predestined and ordained. There's things that you don't even have to conjure up. God's already got them prepared for you just to walk into. So I want to open up this altar, like I said, and just pray one with another.